The following reading is taken from Communion with God, specifically Communion with Christ. What are called the digressions, excellencies of Christ proposed to consideration to endure our hearts to Him. His description in Canticles 5 opened up. To strengthen our hearts in the resignation mention of ourselves to the Lord Christ as our husband, and also to make way for the stirring of us up to these consequential conjugal affections, of which mention shall afterward be made. I shall turn aside to a more full description of some of the personal excellencies of the Lord Christ, in which the hearts of his saints are indeed endeared to him. In the Lord our righteousness, then, may these ensuing things be considered, which are exceeding suitable to prevail upon our hearts to give up themselves to be wholly his. 1. He is exceeding excellent and desirable in his deity and the glory of it. He is Jehovah our righteousness. Jeremiah 23, verse 6. In the rejoicing of Zion, it is coming to her. This is the bottom. Behold your God. Isaiah 40, verse 9. We have seen his glory, the apostle says. Well, what glory is that? The glory of the only begotten Son of God, John 1, verse 14. The choicest saints have been afraid and amazed at the beauty of an angel, and the stoutest sinners have trembled at the glory of one of those creatures in a low appearance, representing but the back parts of their glory, who yet themselves in their highest advancement cover their faces at the presence of our beloved, as conscious to themselves of their utter disability to bear the rays of his glory. Isaiah 6, verse 2. John 12, verses 39 to 41. He is a fellow of the Lord of hosts. Zechariah 13, verse 7. And though he once appeared in the form of a servant, yet then he thought it not robbery to be equal with God. Philippians 2, verse 6. In the glory of this majesty, he dwells in light, inaccessible. We cannot by searching find out the Almighty to perfection. It is as high as heaven. What can we do? Deeper than hell. What can we know? The measure of it is longer than the earth and broader than the sea. Job 11, 7 and 9. We may all say one to another of this, surely we are more brutish than any man, and have not the understanding of a man. We neither learn wisdom, nor have the knowledge of the Holy, who is ascended up into heaven, or descended, who has gathered the wind in his fists, who has bound the waters in a garment, who has established all the ends of the earth. What is his name, and what is his son's name, if you can tell? Proverbs 30, verses 2 to 4. If anyone should ask now with him, in the Song of Solomon, what is it in the Lord Jesus, our beloved, more than in other beloveds, that should make him so desirable and amiable and worthy of acceptation? What is he more than others, I ask? What is a king more than a beggar? Much every way. Alas, this is nothing. They were born alike. They must die alike. And after that, it's a judgment. What is an angel more than a worm? A worm is a creature, and an angel is no more. He is made to one to creep in the earth, the other to dwell in heaven. There is still a proportion between these. They agree in something, but what are all the nothings of the world to the God infinitely blessed forevermore? Shall the dust of the balance of the drop of the bucket be laid in the scale against him? This is he of whom the sinners in Zion are afraid and cry. Who among us shall dwell with the devouring fire? Who among us shall dwell with everlasting burnings? I might now give you a glimpse of his excellency and many of those properties and attributes by which he discovers himself to the faith of poor sinners. But as he that goes into a garden where there are innumerable flowers in great variety doesn't gather all he sees, but a crop here and there, one or another, I shall endeavor to open a door and give an inlet into the infinite excellency of the graces of the Lord Jesus. As he is God, blessed forever. Presenting the reader with one of two examples, leaving him to gather for his own use what further he pleases. So observe the endless, bottomless, boundless grace and compassion that is in him, who is thus our husband, as he is the God of Zion. It is not the grace of a creature, nor all the grace that can possibly at once dwell in a created nature that will serve our turn. We are too indigent to be suited with such a supply. There was a fullness of grace in the human nature of Christ. He received not the Spirit by measure, John 3:34, a fullness like that of light in the sun, or of water in the sea. I speak not in respect of communication, but sufficiency, a fullness incomparably above the measure of angels. Yet it was not properly an infinite fullness. It was a created, and therefore a limited fullness. If it could be conceived as separated from the deity, surely so many thirsty, guilty souls, as every day drink deep and large draughts of grace and mercy from him, would, if I may so speak, sink him to the very bottom. Nay, it could afford no supply at all, but only in a moral way. But when the conduit of his humanity is inseparably united to the infinite, inexhaustible fountain of the deity, who can look into the depths of this? If now there be grace enough for sinners and an all-sufficient God, it is in Christ, and indeed in any other, there cannot be enough. The Lord gives us reason for the peace and confidence of sinners. You shall not be ashamed, neither be confounded, for you shall not be put to shame. Isaiah 54:4-5. But how shall this be? So much sin, and not ashamed. So much guilt, and not confounded. Your Maker, he says, is your husband, the Lord of hosts is his name, and your Redeemer, the Holy One of Israel. The God of the whole earth shall he be called. This is the bottom of all peace, confidence, and consolation. The grace and mercy of our Maker, of the God of the whole earth. So our kindness and power tempered in him, he makes us and mars us. He is our God and our Redeemer. Look unto me, he says, and be you saved, for I am God and there is none else. Isaiah 45:22. Surely shall one say, in the Lord have I righteousness, verse 24. And on this ground it is that if all the world should, if I may so say, set themselves to drink of free grace, mercy, and pardon, drawing water continually from the wells of salvation, if they should set themselves to draw from one single promise, an angel standing by and crying, drink, O my friends, yea, drink abundantly. Take so much grace and pardon as shall be abundantly sufficient for the world of sin which is in every one of you. They would not be able to sink the grace of the promise one hair's breadth. There is enough for millions of worlds, if there were millions of worlds, because it flows into it from an infinite, bottomless fountain. Fear not, O worm Jacob, I am God and not man, is the bottom of the sinner's consolation. This is that head of gold mentioned in Song of Solomon 5:11, that most precious fountain of mercy. This infinite of grace, in respect of its spring and fountain, will answer all objections that might hinder our souls from drawing nigh to communion with him, and from a free embracing of him. Will not this suit us in all our distresses? What is our finite guilt before it? Show me the sinner that can spread his iniquities to the dimensions, if I may so say, of this grace. Here is mercy enough for the greatest, the oldest, the stubbornest transgressor. Why will you die, O house of Israel? Take heed of them who would rob you of the deity of Christ. If there were no more grace for me than what can be treasured up in a mere man, I should rejoice if my portion might be under rocks and mountains. Consider hence his eternal free and an unchangeable love. Were the love of Christ to us but the love of a mere man, though never so excellent, innocent, and glorious, it must have a beginning, and it must have an ending. or it perhaps would be fruitless. The love of Christ in his human nature towards his is exceeding intense, tender, precious, compassionate, abundantly heightened by a sense of our miseries, feeling of our wants, experience of our temptations, all flowing from that rich stock of grace, pity, and compassion, which on purpose for our good and supply was bestowed on him. But yet this love as such cannot be infinite, nor eternal, nor from itself absolutely unchangeable. Were it no more, though not to be paralleled nor fathomed, yet our Savior cannot save it as he does. As the Father has loved me, so I have loved you, John 15, verse 9. His love cannot be compared with and equal to the divine love of the Father, in those properties of eternity, fruitfulness, and unchangeableness, which are the chief anchors of the soul, rolling itself on the bosom of Christ. But also, it is eternal. Come near unto me, hear this. I have not, he says, spoken in secret from the beginning, from the time that it was, there am I. And now the Lord God in the Spirit has sent me. Isaiah 48, verse 16. He himself is yesterday, today, and forever. Hebrews 13, verse 8. And so is his love, being his who is Alpha and Omega, the first and the last, the beginning and the ending, which is, which was, and which is to come, Revelation 1, verse 11. It is unchangeable. Our love is like ourselves as we are. So are all our affections. So is the love of Christ, like himself. We love one day and hate him the next. He changes and we change also. This day he is as precious as our right hand or our right eye, but the next day we say, cut him off, pluck him out. Jesus Christ, though, is still the same, and so is his love. In the beginning he laid the foundation of the earth, and the heavens are the works of his hands. They shall perish, but he remains. They shall wax old as does a garment, and as a vesture shall he fold them up. And they shall be changed, but he is the same, and his years fail not. Hebrews 1, 10-12. He is the Lord, and he changes not, and therefore we are not consumed. Whom he loves to the end. His love is such as never had beginning, and never shall have an ending. It is also fruitful in all gracious issues and effects. Man may love another as his own soul, yet perhaps that love of his cannot help him. He may by this pity him in prison, but not relieve him, bemoan him in misery, but not help him, suffer with him in trouble, but not ease him. We cannot love grace into a child, nor mercy into a friend. We cannot love them into heaven, though it may be the great desire of our soul. It was love that made Abraham cry, "Oh, that Ishmael might live before you," but it might not be. But now, the love of Christ, being the love of God, is effectual and fruitful in producing all the good things which he wills to his beloved. He loves life, grace, and holiness into us. He loves also into covenant, loves us into heaven. Loving him is properly to will good to anyone. Whatever good Christ by his love wills to any, that willing is operative of that good. These three qualifications of the love of Christ make it exceedingly imminent, and him exceeding desirable. How many millions of sins in every one of the elect, every one were enough to condemn them all, has this love overcome? What mountains of unbelief does it remove? Look upon the conversation of any one saint. Consider the frame of his heart. See the many stains and spots, and defilements and infirmities in which his life is contaminated, and tell me whether the love that bears with all this be not to be admired, and is not the same towards thousands every day, with streams of grace purging, pardoning, quickening, assisting, flow from it every day. This is our beloved, O you daughters of Jerusalem.